Welcome to the Christadelphian Classics podcast, brought to you by Wilderness Voice. Principles and Proverbs by Islip Collier. Part 2, Proverbs. Chapter 15, The Seven Abominations. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This may seem a negative subject, but at least we have a positive and definite affirmation that the Lord hates these things, and as the seven evils are prominent in the world, we may do well to look at them for a little while in all their ugliness, that we may hate them too. It's not difficult to see the evils in other people. Haughty eyes are detested by all who are scorned by them. They're hated by those who, possibly on a lower plane, are just as haughty themselves. The haughty manner is detestable when viewed from below and ridiculous when viewed from above. It is always indicative of a failure to remember God. It is a hateful assumption of superiority on the part of a weak and foolish animal. Herod was a good example of a haughty man, and his fate was an appropriate rebuke. A lying tongue is condemned even by liars. Everyone hates to have dealings with an untruthful man, and even the most untruthful of men will usually retain sufficient perception of values to resent being called a liar. It has been well said that the essence of a lie is in deception. If we put forth a parable saying that a certain man did this and so, there is no falsehood, even though the story is entirely fictitious. We tell it as a parable, and there is no deception. If, on the other hand, we remain silent while false statements are made, our silence might be taken to give consent, and we may in effect be guilty of falsehood, even though we did not speak. There are many harmful lies told by men who would greatly resent the suggestion that they were liars. A slight exaggeration may have all the effect of a lie. In this manner, a little may be worse than much. Extreme exaggeration does not cause much harm. It's a foolish form of speech, but it does not deceive. A slight exaggeration, on the other hand, may be believed. The statement may be passed forward and again exaggerated until, by the contributions of several faulty tongues, a destructive lie is produced. Hands that shed innocent blood come third in this list of evils. Again, there will be a readiness on all sides to condemn such violence, but it only needs a little national excitement or national greed for the majority of people to be anxious to transgress. Men who have no personal quarrel and who are entirely innocent of offence against each other will make haste to shed innocent blood, regardless of sex or age. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations might be regarded as being covered by the expression, a lying tongue. It's not quite the same, however. Wicked imaginations may often find expression in lies, but they can be very evil even if they never reach the tongue. Even the most active of men are sometimes still, and the most talkative are sometimes silent. But thought and imagination are with us always, even when we sleep. Envy, anger, bitterness, pride, and many other evil things may build up wicked imaginations which destroy the character, even if they never find expression in word and deed. It's perfectly true that love leads to the fulfilling of the law, but it does not follow that a formal observance of the law leads to love. Herein lies one of the dangers of negatives. A man may refrain from many things because of his respect for law. He may even deny himself many legitimate blessings in a zeal for separateness. At times he may refrain from speech lest he should transgress the law in dealing with his brother. And yet, all the while, he may be building up wrong thoughts in his heart, and God, who looks upon the heart, may be displeased. The expression, feet that are swift in running to mischief, probably covers a wider ground than is usually recognised. Men do not regard the word mischief as applicable in any way of the enterprises in which they desire to engage. We all know the type of man to whom the words obviously apply, but we are all loath to recognise the possibility that we ourselves might be at fault. In ecclesial life, we may be quite certain that dissensions and disputes will sometimes arise. Some members will do their utmost to minimise the evil, trying to correct error, but carefully avoiding anything which might aggravate ill feeling. They'll try to restore calm judgment and to prevent the stormy strife which tends to accentuate differences and bring out the worst that is in human nature. In short, they are peacemakers. It is, of course, possible that love of peace might lead them into a harmful tolerance of evil. The Lord is their judge. There are other men who give a very different impression and from whom we expect anything rather than the notions of peace. It is possible that they are moved by a commendable zeal for righteousness, and again we say, the Lord is their judge. It is possible, on the other hand, that peacemakers may be accounted faithful either because of or in spite of their gentleness, and it's possible that some men who in all their uncompromising pugnacity have claimed to be zealous may be condemned in the final judgment as men whose feet were swift to run into mischief. The sixth hateful thing is a false witness. This is not quite the same as the lying tongue which came earlier in the list. A false witness may be less definitely false than the ordinary liar of the world and yet be more evil. In ordinary life, a man may tell a lie to save his skin or his reputation, and as hateful as the lie always is, there may be some measure of excuse for him. A witness, however, stands in a position of peculiar responsibility, whether in the law courts or the church. He stands before God to tell the truth and suppress nothing. In the law courts, this fact is impressed upon him. In the church, he should need no reminder. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, said the Apostle Paul. A heavy responsibility rests upon those who claim to be witnesses for Christ. We must neither hold back vital truth nor put forward anything that is false or doubtful. We must be faithful witnesses, always remembering the living power of the one for whom we testify. The seventh abomination is one who sows discord among his brethren. In this form of speech, we may reasonably assume that the seventh added evil is the one that is most abominable of all of us in the sight of God. Behold, how good a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the melting snow on Mount Hermon, which feeds the river Jordan and gives life to the promised land. The final blessing of eternal life will come to brethren who dwell together in unity. What a hateful thing to sow seeds of bitterness in a united family and so cause unnecessary strife. Yet with human nature unredeemed, such strife is inevitable. It is impossible but that offences shall come, said the Lord Jesus. But woe to that man by whom they come. The Lord knew what was in man and needed not that any should tell him. But would any man deliberately try to cause division and strife among those who had been at peace with no object in view beyond the accomplishment of such evil? It would be contemptible work even from the world standard, and no man likes to excite contempt. But why go naked to such work when there are so many garments ready to hand? A man who feels bitter can so easily find a covering by which even he himself can be deceived. Even the best of human beings are faulty both in knowledge and conduct, and so it follows that an enemy can easily find a pretext for his attack. He can effectually cover almost any kind of diabolism under a cloak of righteous zeal. Even the immediate disciples of Christ were not faultless, and we need not expect that those who came later to be any better. In a healthy Christian brotherhood, those who are strong help to bear the infirmities of the weak, and those who are well taught in the word communicate to those who need instruction with all patience and humility. Christian discussion leads to better understanding, fuller agreement, and a higher standard of conduct. Men and women who have been called by a belief in the gospel and a genuine love of Christ can compose their differences and work together in harmony, even though they are of very different temperament. Often, however, the flesh rises up in discussion and the Spirit of Christ is forgotten. Fleshly controversy nearly always accentuates the differences which called it forth. The most evil time is when a man of strong personality becomes disaffected and bitter just at the critical moment when a genuine difference of opinion has risen. The difference supplies him at once with cloak and weapon. He can easily deceive both himself and others. He hardens some in their original error and provokes others to increased opposition. He would claim, and perhaps come to believe, that his motives were pure and his actions commendable, when all the time he is industriously sowing the seventh abomination. A great temptation comes in time of strife when there's an opportunity to set our opponents against each other. It may be legitimate diplomacy when the strife we cause is directly related to the matter under discussion. The Apostle Paul set the Pharisees and Sadducees against each other over the subject of the resurrection. It's possible sometimes to end a wrangle by showing that the logical result of the agitation is to destroy the agitators. Often, however, such subtlety is used in a manner not at all legitimate. An attempt is made to besmirch the characters of opponents and to prejudice them against each other in matters far removed from the original dispute. In such action, there's no attempt to end the strife or teach any lesson. The effort is merely to relieve embittered feelings and perhaps to justify harsh action previously taken. It is the instinct of a fleshly man to malign those whom he has already wronged. The sower of discord often does far more harm than appears on the surface. Every student of human nature knows how the opinions and feelings of the average man may be moulded by the suggestion, either for good or evil. A good word in season may not only turn away wrath, but may change the entire trend of thought. A sower of discord, on the other hand, may be so exacerbate feeling and through feeling so poison judgment that foolish ideas may be pushed to the point of conflict and division, though in the calm of 20 years later, no one on earth would tolerate them. In ecclesial life, there have been many differences of judgment which have called for calm and sober thought. Often the result of brotherly discussion has been agreement, perhaps with better understanding on all sides. It needs no unusual power of observation to perceive that at least some members have been wise, fully conscious of danger, and trying by forethought to guide the ecclesia aright. It needs no prophet to realise that at such a time, a sower of discord might have produced a heavy crop of poison if evil worked had synchronised with an evil moment. If we desire to be in the kingdom of God, we must be on guard against the abominations in all their disguises. If we develop the positive side of Christian character, they will give us little trouble. The seven seem to make a formidable gang, but they're easily put to flight by love.